The title of today's sermon is Bible Bubbles. You know, some people lose faith every time a church organization has problems or falls apart or scatters, and we've seen a lot of that even in our brief history. But the entire history of the Church of God has been one with battles of apostasy, false ministers, persecution, martyrdom. Our life in the church has been one where we've been given more of God's truth, we in God's church today, than anybody all the way down through history. We've been given more of God's truth and riches than others have been privileged to receive. You know, we have a saying, when our expectations are dashed, you know, we got our bubbles popped. When I was a young child, I can remember when someone would get a little bit arrogant or prideful, and somebody would come along and put him in his place. Somebody would say to him, "You sure got your bubble popped." It's just a little phrase that we use, you know, that talks about when you have your expectations set back or ruined or popped. So it's become a common expression for those whose beliefs are not realistic. For someone to say to them, you know, "I hate to burst your bubble, but, you know, the streets in America aren't paved with gold." We talk about popping our bubbles, bursting our bubbles. Now, using this analogy has been in vogue lately. We hear about bubbles. They're in the news quite a bit. It's almost become a craze. Recently, we saw the housing bubble burst. What happened? What happened? What caused the housing bubble to burst? Well, there was easy credit from irresponsible mortgage companies, and that happened on a real large scale. And the easy credit was given to unqualified home buyers, and that drove the price of real estate just out through the ceiling, higher and higher. And believe it or not, it was our own American Congress that was the driving force behind the easy money. And what happened was the price of homes, especially in places like California, over in Florida, the prices of the homes skyrocketed. They doubled. They tripled and more in some places. In fact, the bubble was expanding so rapidly that many home buyers at first were able to sell their homes, making a big, quick profit. And then they would get into even more expensive homes. It was an overinflated, pick up on that inflated, as you blow up a balloon. A balloon, you can inflate it and inflate it and inflate it, and finally it pops. But with the housing bubble, it was an overinflated Ponzi scheme that just had to burst, and it did. The housing bubble burst, and it has brought on the beginnings of a worldwide financial crisis. Now, if we do not understand the godly principles, how shall we escape the things that are rapidly coming upon us? Time permitting, I'll show how that housing bubble and the worldwide financial crisis fit into end-time events. But my title today is Bible Bubbles. And I want to demonstrate in today's sermon why and how Bible bubbles burst. Yes, I agree with you. Bible Bubbles is a strange title for a sermon, but I think it'll help us understand this Bible history. Bubbles are like balloons. They will pop every time they get too big. The Bible records so many examples of situations that when they became overblown, they collapsed. They popped. In fact, that's exactly how the Bible opens. I'd like to go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, very beginning of the Bible. And it tells us here that there was a creation that we know very little of. We don't know much about it at all. It was God's creation of the angelic realm, spirit beings. Now, like us, it was necessary to see if the angels were loyal to God or not. The earth especially in this solar system was Lucifer's first estate. You can put in your notes Jude 6. It says that was his first job. That was Lucifer's first primary responsibility. It was his domain to develop it. He was the project manager over the earth. That was Satan's or Lucifer's job at that time. God gave Lucifer the blueprint for what would be a perfect world. In fact, it was a beautiful world that was to be created. And as time went on, the earth was well along in its development when something went terribly wrong, and everything was destroyed. It was wiped out. We read in Genesis 1 and verse 2 then, and the earth became, the Greek there is haya, H-A-Y-A-H. It became without form and void and darkness. So those three things were upon the face of the deep. Lucifer came in and wiped out, just set back the progress that had been made. And how did he do that? And why did he do that? Why did that bubble pop? Keep your marker there in Genesis. We're going to come back to Genesis, but I'd like to turn over to Isaiah 14. What had happened for the earth to become without form, you know, shapeless, void, total darkness, was that Lucifer's bubble had burst. Let's talk about how that came about. We're only going to look at the short version of what took place. Now, you know that Lucifer was the greatest being that God created. He was intelligent. He was beautiful. He was powerful. He was creative. And here's his bubble. Here is Lucifer's bubble. He was used mightily by God in the development of the plan of God. He had a position right at the throne of God. He had an incredible future before him. Think about what it was for Lucifer. Lucifer was not created, for his demise or to fall into sin. He had an eternal future in front of him. It was a great future. He would have been totally filled with happiness and fulfillment in everything for him. That was his bubble. God had invested greatly in Lucifer, depended on him a great deal. But when pride and arrogance and jealousy emerged in Lucifer, his bubble popped. He began to destroy all the good creation that he had once worked to build. And at that time, his future just totally dissipated right before his eyes. He squandered his magnificence. We read in Isaiah 14 and verse 11, "Thy pomp," that means your splendor, "is brought down to the grave." Verse 12, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning," brilliant being, "how are you cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations?" Verse 13, "For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Or some translation says, I will be instead or in place of the Most High. He was going to bump God off of his throne. And yet, verse 15, "You shall be brought down to hell and to the sides of the pit." And we see at the end of the verse 16, towards the end of that verse, "Is this the one that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof?" Hearkening back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. Yes, it is. This is the one that made the earth to tremble. Satan tried to destroy the very plan of God. But his bubble popped. Let's go over to Ezekiel 28. There's a little bit more of the story there. And we're only touching on Lucifer briefly. In Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning in verse 12, actually, towards the end of verse 12, this is talking about how brilliant, powerful, wise, beautiful, and all these attributes that Lucifer had. He had this tremendous we would say, from a human standpoint, career going for him. And these are God's own words. Ezekiel 28 and verse 12. You seal up the sum, the total, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. What an incredible being. The most beautiful being that God ever created. Verse 13. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Yes, we know that. He was the one that was there tempting Adam and Eve. We'll see that in a little bit. Verse 14. You are the anointed cherub that covers. That means he had an official job from God. He was anointed cherub. That's the kind of angel he was, the highest kind of angel that there is, the most powerful, most creative and brilliant and wise being that ever existed. You are the anointed cherub that covers. He actually covered the throne of God. Now there are only two, Gabriel and Michael. And I have set you so. God gave him all of that power. He just covered the throne of God. You were upon the holy mountain of God. Verse 15. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created. Notice this very important part of today's sermon. Verse 15. Until iniquity was found in you. Brethren, there's the answer. Until iniquity was found in you. Iniquity causes the bubbles to burst. That was when Satan's bubble burst. He met his demise. He sealed his fate. It happens every time. There are no examples when there was iniquity and the bubbles did not pop. Let's go back to Genesis 1. We're going to talk about Adam and Eve for a minute. Adam and Eve, too, had unimagined possibilities. The whole world lay before them. And they were brilliant, way more brilliant than men are today. We're living at the end of 6,000 years of human sin and degradation. Adam and Eve were more brilliant than the Einsteins of today. Okay? They had an incredible potential. They were the parents of all mankind. Everything was provided for Adam and Eve. Think of them there in the garden. Everything was given to them to make them a complete success. God wanted them to be sensations in the earth, even children of God. They were presented with all good things. You know, they had perfect health, beauty. The climate and the environment was perfect. You know, they didn't have to worry about freezing and being so hot they couldn't stand it. They were given gifts of fertility and safety and food, and everything was sustained. They didn't go hungry any time of the year. The economy of the planet, the way God had established it in the Garden of Eden, was perfect. All they had to do was dress and keep it. Genesis 1 and verse 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion." And we'll see, this is dominion over everything. Over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth. Can you imagine they were king and queen of the entire earth? It was at their footstep, over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. And they were also presented with the tree of life, God's Holy Spirit, the key to eternal life. The influence of Adam and Eve, their reach, their domain, was like an ever-increasing canopy of influence over the face of the earth. In every area, there was nothing that they were not to have dominion over. They were to be, you know, kings over all the earth. So that's a beautiful bubble that they had before them, this tremendous, great future that God had planned. And within that great, growing bubble was to be administered God's way on earth, God's influence, God's plan, until all the earth became a veritable Garden of Eden. Everything on earth, the whole world, see, Garden of Eden was localized, but this would have been over the whole earth. Notice in verse 28, God blessed them and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth," you know, not just the garden, but the earth. "Subdue it, have dominion over everything, fish and fowls, every living thing that moves on the earth. They had a tremendous bubble. This was their fortune, their future. Adam and Eve were agents, no less, to establish God's dominion over every living thing that moves on the earth. There was a requirement. They had to trust in their Creator. God had instructed them not to choose for themselves the knowledge of what's good for them and what's bad for them. God said, leave that to me. You trust in God's wisdom in those areas of your life. You don't decide those things for themselves. But Adam and Eve, in their human weakness, they disobeyed, and iniquity was found in them. Their bubble popped. Notice in verse 11, Jesus asked Adam, down towards the end of verse 11, have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded that you should not eat thereof? The answer is, yeah, they had. Instantly, there was disqualification. Their bubble popped. Verse 23, and the Lord, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden with this close relationship where they walked and talked with God. They had to go out on their own, you know, make a living off of the ground in the dirt, and the blessings had been removed. You know, they had the thorns and the thistles to contend with. And so mankind entered into another dispensation, a time when the children, the descendants of Adam and Eve, would begin to spread all over the face of the earth. The offspring of Adam and Eve, they became a great, the way we would say it today, a population bubble. They were spreading and filling the earth by the millions, I suppose the billions. And the entire earth lay before those people. But because of their parents, because of human nature, they were terrible sinners. Genesis 6, a few pages over. Genesis 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. That's a lot of sin. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And God repented that he had made man on the earth. It grieved him at his heart. Isn't that terrible? There's God saying, I wish I'd never even made man on the earth. I just repent of having done that. And the Lord said, verse 7, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth. I'll destroy it all, man and beast, creeping things, fowls of the air. It repents me that I have made them. I'm not sure why God wanted to wipe out the animals and the birds, but God's just going to throw the whole thing out. It had become so putrid, so vile, in the nostrils of God. I turn over to Luke, brethren, chapter 17. It's a terrible thing that God would say, I am sorry that I ever started on this project with mankind. But we've seen Lucifer's bubble popped, Adam and Eve's bubble popped, and now the whole earth, these millions or billions of people. We get a little bit of heads up here in the New Testament, Luke 17 and verse 26. It says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. So now in verse 27, Luke 17 and verse 27, we'll get a picture of a little bit of what it was like when all this iniquity was going on all over the earth. It says, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. This was going on over the whole earth. This is before the flood, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And so another great bubble was popped. The entire population of the earth was wiped out. It's totally wiped out. That shows you how upset God was with what was going on. That's another Bible bubble that's popped. Now, keep your marker there in Luke, if you would. We're going to come back there. But I'd like to turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter says some interesting things about the time of Noah's flood. And he also ties it, brethren, to our day, and that's important for us to understand. We're talking about our bubbles being popped. And if there's one thing that you and I don't want, we don't want our bubble popped. But we're going to see today that there's a long line of the history of the church and the world where everybody, it seems like, that comes along, except for very few exceptions, have had their bubbles popped. Okay. Second Peter, he's getting ahead of the story a little bit because it does reveal why bubbles are still today being popped. So we'll go ahead and include it here. The subject is still the people of Noah's day who had their bubbles popped. Second Peter chapter 2, let's begin in verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people. They had some people that were teaching incorrectly. Even as there shall be false teachers. Now, people don't want to talk about this. They don't want to recognize this. But here is a clear biblical prophecy. There shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. Okay, now here comes a warning. I put little red flags about certain warnings. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. And many, pause on that for a second, brethren, many, and we're not talking about people in the world, we're talking about people who should know the truth of God, those who have been given the riches, the precious riches of the Bibles and have it expounded to them. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now, they're not going to come out and say, you know, the Bible is a bunch of bunk. They're not going to do it that way. What they're going to do is they're going to twist it. They're going to tweak the scriptures and make God's word say something by the way they live their lives that they shouldn't be doing. Let me ask this question. How many ministers yearn to have the most members following them, looking to them, giving them accolades? And how many members are more loyal to those men and their organizations than they are to the principles and the values that Jesus Christ has put forth? Continuing, 2 Peter 2 and verse 3. And through covetousness shall they, talking about these false teachers, with feigned words, now feigned words, we don't use that word that much anymore, but it's a fake gospel. It's not the true gospel. Feigned words make merchandise of you. They're going to make a profit off of each and every person. Count the heads, make the money. Whose judgment, now the long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. Peter is saying, right here, that these false ministers will also have their bubbles popped, just like these biblical examples that we've been looking at. Verse 4. For if God spared not the angels, that was our first example, that sinned, but cast them down into hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Verse 5. And spared not the old world. See, we saw they were spared not. They had their bubbles popped too, the old world coming up to Noah. But saved Noah, the eighth person, that's Noah and his wife and the three boys and their wives, eight people. Noah, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon a world of the ungodly. Now, I want to point out something in that verse right there, brethren, because it's going to come up a couple of more times. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Whenever you see righteousness, that's the opposite of iniquity. When you're righteous, you don't get your bubble popped. Noah didn't get his bubble popped with the rest of the entire world. He was a preacher of righteousness. When we have righteousness, that's in place of iniquity. That's the only time that we are safe. Those millions or billions, perhaps, of people of Noah's day, they had their bubble popped. Noah didn't. Now, something important. Then Peter gives us another biblical example of those who had their bubbles popped because of iniquity and sin. Here's one that we haven't talked about. Verse 6, 2 Peter 2 and verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow. Just overthrow the government, overthrow the society, overthrow the people, burn them all up. Making them an example unto those that afterwards should live ungodly lives. Sodom and Gomorrah had their bubble pop. They thought, man, we have the pleasures of sin for a season. We've got it all. We're high society and all of that. That bubble popped because of its unrighteousness, because of its iniquities. Brethren, when we come out of this world, when we come out of iniquity, when we come out and make ourselves separate, we separate ourselves from iniquity, we will be saved, as we've just seen with Noah and Lot. That's Abraham's nephew. Verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed, notice that, just Lot, that means righteous Lot, vexed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. Must have drove him crazy living in a town full of homosexuals and perverts in every vile way. Verse 8, notice what it says, for that righteous man, that's why he's spared, that's why Lot's bubble didn't get popped, that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, it vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Okay, brethren, we come to our hope. Here's our hope, verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of these trials, these temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God does the separating. Some bubbles are going to be popped, some bubbles will be preserved. Let's go back to Luke 17. You have your marker there. And we come to Luke 17 and verse 28. Luke 17 and verse 28. Likewise, also, as it was in the day of Lot, they did eat, and they drank, and they bought, and they sold, and they planted, and they built it. You know, everything going along normally. We'd say today, everybody's eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, you know, selling, planting, building. You know, that's business as usual, society in force. Verse 29. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Their bubble was popped. That was the end of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 30. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Notice that verse 30 says, look at this world that we're in. You know, trains, planes, ships, commerce, powerful nations. That bubble is going to be popped. Is sure, is all the history that we've seen. Thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. You know, brethren, every Passover, we go through the meaning of leavened and unleavened bread, and we talk about yeast in bread, the leavening agent that produces gas, that makes the bread rise. You know, we're talking about bubbles being inflated and growing. There's good bubbles and there are bad bubbles. But the gas in the yeast makes bubbles in the bread. So the Bible equates this process of fermentation and making gas, of being puffed up, of being prideful, of what we see in all these nations and people where they've had their bubbles burst. The Bible equates that with leaven, with sin. Sin puffs up. It is sin that causes every bubble to burst. It is iniquity being found in the sinner that causes every bubble to burst. Time fails us, brethren, but we could go through the time of Judges and we could see that they got their bubbles burst over and over. We could look at Israel, God's own people, who went into iniquity and idolatry and Sabbath breaking, had their bubbles burst, and then their sister Judah, you know, just a few years later. From our point of view, it was almost immediate. They had their bubble burst. And then the entire empire of Assyria, they had their bubble burst. The Babylonians had their bubble burst. The Persians had their burst. Greece, I thought about this, I just wonder, I haven't heard anybody refer to this being the second time Greece has had their bubble burst. You know, the time of Alexander the Great, you know, that was the empire of the world. Alexander the Great conquered the world before he was, 33 years old or something like that. His bubble burst. And then here recently talking about, you know, economic bubbles bursting, Greece, their bubble burst here just this past year. Maybe it was this year. So the Greeks have their bubbles burst. And then the Roman Empire came along. Same thing. They had their bubbles burst. And we could find examples even in Christianity, if we started with the first church, Ephesus, and Smyrna. There were those brethren, even in every church, Pergamos, Thyatira, come right on up, were people who should have known better, had their bubbles burst, even in the Church of God. And then more recently, we've seen it with the Worldwide Church of God. We saw that bubble growing greatly, you know, tremendous potential. Their bubble burst. And then we saw a global and united. Why aren't expectations of men being met? Why do people and nations meet their demise? Why do they have their bubbles popped sooner than they expect? Why do bubbles pop? It's always iniquity. It's always sin. Now, brethren, many people have been calling and asking about the current problems, the current trouble that's affecting the greater Church of God. So let's ask the question, why do church organizations continue to break up, have their bubbles popped? One minister, this past Sabbath, he spoke of the current condition of his church organization as disintegrating. He said that the trouble in his church organization continued to get worse. It continued to escalate. He told the brethren that church income was plummeting precipitously. That hurts, brethren. It hurts people in the organization. It hurts the church. It hurts the work of God. Some of the disheartened brethren who have worked so hard to build that organization are now devastated. They're heartbroken. They're deeply grieved over this current church crisis. Everyone has deep concern over what's happening. But brethren, please understand this. This is only the latest disappointment in a long list of shattered dreams for the people of God in God's church. In these last days, as we draw closer to the very end time, Jesus Christ has prophesied that hardships and trials and tribulations are going to increase. It's going to get worse. It's not going to be better. But Christianity, true Christianity, is a matter of individual conscience and conviction and practice, the way we live it. No one is to have authority over another member or a minister's faith. And you can just put in your notes, well, let's go there. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 24. It's important that this be in your notes, but I'd like to look at it, brethren. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24. And this is talking about the ministry in God's church, whether you call them prophets, teachers, or ministers. A minister is someone who serves. But notice what it says here in verse 24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith. The ministry does not have dominion over someone's faith, but are helpers of your joy. It's by faith that you stand, for by faith you stand. But that dominion over your faith, you're going to have to define that. You're going to have to understand what it means. There have been many, many examples in the Church of God where ministers have taken it upon themselves to have dominion over your faith. This is the way it's going to be. This is your faith. This is what you're going to do. This is what you're going to say. This is where you're going to go. This is what you're going to believe. Jesus Christ said, neither be you called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. One is your master. One is our master. Jesus, his principles, his values, the character that was Jesus Christ, the way he lived, that is to be our direction in life. It's, none of you, neither be you called masters. No man should set himself up as a pope or the one who has dominion over someone else's faith. We look to Christ. That's what directs our lives. Brethren, at the heart of the present matter is the confusion. It's the confusion about God's government. What has evolved in the greater church is a pattern of wrongly equating loyalty to God's government with submission to a human organizational authority. We don't mix those up. We submit to God. We believe in God. We are loyal to God's government. But that is different than submitting to a human organizational government. And those lines have been blurred, and they've been blurred for a number of years in God's church. God's government and church government are not one and the same thing. Let's go over to 1 John chapter 4. I will state, brethren, unequivocally, it is wrong for an organization to label as disloyal, troublemaker, or rebellious any man who expresses a concern, you know, a faithful concern over an organization's leader's decision or approach. If somebody says, I don't think that we should have kicked that person out of the church because there was no heresy, there was no sin, there may have been a misunderstanding, there may have been a lack of communication, there might have been some kind of a problem. You don't kick somebody out of the church for those things. If you say, I have a question about that, you're labeled as somebody that is disloyal, troublemaker, or rebellious. That's wrong to label somebody like that. It is our responsibility, each and every one of us, it's our responsibility personally to test, to prove the attitude. What's behind it? Is it of God? Or is there some politics going on? Is there something improper going on? Here's the way John put it. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 John 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. And there's some people say, if it comes down from headquarters, I believe it. John says, don't believe every spirit. Or you could even replace that with attitude or what's going on. But he says, try the spirits. Prove the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We saw Peter say that a while ago. There are many false teachers. There are many false prophets that are gone out into the world. And brethren, let's think back. Here is an anecdotal piece of evidence. When the Tekachas were placed in charge of the Worldwide Church of God, and they said, let's go to the Trinity. Let's go to Sunday worship. What was our responsibility? Now, we had been taught headquarters is always right. Don't question headquarters. But we didn't try the spirits with the Tekachas because we were reluctant to question the established leadership. And so many people got caught in that trouble. And when that bubble popped, they were in a terrible position. We should realize at this late date that it is possible for wrong attitudes. It is possible for wrong approaches to find their way to the top of church organizations. John tells us to test the spirits, test the attitudes, test them against the Word of God. Here's a way to test it. You say to yourself, are those men being compassionate? Are those men being forgiving? Are they being loving, humble? Jesus Christ utilizes those traits. That's the way Christ deals with us. When we come short, does Jesus Christ disfellowship us forever? Does he cast us away forever? Does he lay his life down? You know, pick us up, clean us off, put us back on the path to righteousness. Let's go over to 3 John, way back in the back of your Bible. You know, John gives us God's clear instruction on how to proceed. And John does this when he openly addresses the damaging tactics of this man, Diotrephes. Diotrephes was a usurper. He was in there causing a lot of trouble in the church. None of us have any problems with saying Diotrephes was wrong. They tried the spirits, found the spirits wanting. He had the wrong attitude. Diotrephes was not a minister of God. But he was over the congregation, you know, how? By hook or crook, probably the power of his personality. Maybe he was a very good-looking, charismatic, you know, silver-tongued wonder. He was over the congregations. But his actions, his deeds were not godly. And those people in the congregation who looked to Diotrephes, they did so at their own peril. 3 John, verse 9. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence, that's the top seat up front, highest position, most authority among them, he didn't receive us. He received us not. Verse 10, Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds. We don't know if John ever made it over there or not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deed, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. See, here's John, the beloved apostle, doing it right, the apostle of love, laying his life down, saying it right, but Diotrephes is putting down on John. And not content, you know, just to put John down with, putting John down, he says, not content therewith, neither does he himself receive the brethren. You know, he doesn't love the brethren. That's not what's first and foremost in his ministry. He should be serving the brethren, but he's not. And he forbids those that would. You know, he's exclusive. Our organization, us, we're the only ones. He forbids them that would and casts them out of the church. You know, disfellowships them, the people that try to have fellowship, try to provoke their brother to good works and so forth. Notice verse 11. Beloved, follow not, or we would say, don't follow that which is evil. Follow that which is good. He that does good is of God. That's what we saw a while ago. The righteousness is of God. Your bubble's not going to pop if you follow God. But he that does evil has not seen God. And I'll add to the scripture, his bubble is going to pop. Or the way John puts it so poetically, you know, his damnation, you know, is waiting for him. I think that was Peter that said that. You know, for church brethren, today, these are the most momentous of times. But they're going to become considerably worse for a certain portion of the church. Let's go over to Revelation 3. Now, the Bible is clear that Satan is going to soon mount an offensive of terrible proportions against a certain remnant of the true church of God. And here's the way it's going to work out, brethren. There's only a very small number, proportionally speaking, of the church of God, brethren, who are going to be safely protected from the clutches of Satan. This is coming. Think of this. Here's the whole church. There's only a small portion of the church that's going to be safely protected. The greater part of the church that's on the earth today, the people that we see in the church, are going to find themselves caught in the tribulation. Now, this small portion, they're going to be sheltered. They're going to be nourished for 3.5 years. Now, that's not a reward, you know, because they love the brethren per se, but because Christ is going to use that little group. He's going to set them aside as an example to warn the greater church, the remaining greater church, of its lack of preparedness to meet Christ when he's coming back. See, the greater church is not prepared. Revelation 3 and verse 10. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you. I'll protect you, God is saying, from the hour of temptation, from the hour of trial, from the hour of tribulation, which shall come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth, to tribulate them that come upon the earth. There's a great tribulation that's going to be on this whole earth. Brethren, we don't want to get caught in that. Revelation 12. It shows us that there's a division, that there's a part, that part will be protected and part will go through the tribulation. Revelation 12 and verse 14. To the woman, you know, that's the church brethren. That's the brethren in the church of God. We're given 2 wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. Okay, this is that small portion. They're protected. This wings of an eagle, that was used to describe the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt, that they were protected from Pharaoh. Into her place, where she's nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. So she's well fed, she's well taken care of, she's taught, she's preserved, she's protected, she's looked after, well nourished from the face of the serpent. Revelation 12 and verse 17. And the Satan, and the dragon, that is Satan, was wrought with the woman, and he went to make war with the remnant of her seed. And you see, the ones that are protected, he can't get to them. The earth helps the ones that are protected. So he turns around and he goes to make war with the remnant of her seed. That's the ones that aren't in a place of safety, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Well, you know, there are a lot of people, a lot of churches of God today that are keeping the Sabbath. They have the commandments. They have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And yet Satan is going to make war with those people. Revelation 17, if you can turn over just a few pages. The ones that Satan's going to make war with are the lukewarm Christians. Those lukewarm Christians whom Satan is angry against, they keep the Ten Commandments. They have Christ's testimony. They are God's true church. They're called of God. They're chosen. They're holy people. But there's something missing. They're just not prepared. They're not ready to meet Jesus Christ when he comes back. We read in a portion of this verse in Revelation 17, 14, they that are with Jesus, I want you to pick up on it, they that are with Jesus, they're called, they're chosen. There are three things here. They're called, they're chosen, and they're faithful. Okay, those who are caught in the tribulation, and they will die, they will shed their blood in the tribulation. There's no talking your way through the tribulation. There's no way to buy your way out. You die in the tribulation. Because you have not been willing to lay your life down for the brethren in better times, you will physically lay your life down in the tribulation. We don't want to get caught there, brethren. Those caught in the tribulation will have been called. As we see, God has called them. Called them to be his children. Number two, they'll be chosen. That means that they will have repented. They will have been baptized, receiving a measure of God's Holy Spirit. And they will have started the process of conversion. Start, you know, to get their lives in order. But somewhere along the line, they will have become lukewarm. They will have brought in substitute religions. Possibly coming to the point of believing somehow that loyalty to a man or loyalty to an organization, they equated that with conversion. You know, I'm in the church. How could things possibly go wrong? Okay, you know, but the Bible says, as we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 a while ago, by faith we stand, not by having loyalty to a man or an organization. It's by our faith. Number three, being faithful, called, chosen, and faithful. Being faithful entails building on a foundation with its basis in the principles and the values of Jesus Christ. You know, there can't be any loose bricks. There can't be any cracks in the mortar. Every decision that we make is made as Jesus Christ would make a decision. You know, being compassionate, being understanding, being patient, having empathy and sympathy for others. You know, not forcing them out of the church, not disfellowshipping them. Revelation 12, brethren, if you'll turn over there. Many brethren who suppose that they are God's special people, his elect people, they're going to have their bubbles popped. We see three things over here in Revelation 12 and verse 11. Here's how they overcame Satan. This is what we have to do. We have to overcome Satan. Satan's bubble is popped. We don't want ours popped. They overcame Satan how? Three things. By the blood of the Lamb. If Jesus Christ hasn't bought us, as we saw in a verse a while ago, if his blood hasn't covered our sin, we haven't overcome Satan. You overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of their testimony. You know, do we believe? Do we have faith in Jesus Christ? Do we measure every action day and night in our own personal private lives, not in a church organization, in our private lives with one another, according to the principles of Christ? And point number three, here's how you overcome Satan. They loved not their lives unto the death. Are you stepping in to help people? Are you stepping in to advance people, help people, provoke them to good works when they go astray? fast with them, pray with them, go to them over and over again. If you do, you'll find yourself in a place of safety. If not, you haven't overcome Satan. You'll find yourself in the tribulation. You know, Daniel speaks of this time. If you want to turn over to Daniel, I'll touch on a couple of verses back there. Daniel speaks of this last time of church persecution when all the saints, he calls them the holy people, the ones caught in the tribulation, will literally have to lay down their lives to prove that they loved not their lives unto the death. He speaks of this time. Now, a while ago I talked about the little group that's in the place of safety. They're going to be like a beacon set on a hill. You know, I put myself in this position. If I find myself in the tribulation, you know, the beast power is killing all the Christians that I know. He's coming along and say, you know, do you worship the God of the true Sabbath? You know, the holy days and those kind of things. You know, I find myself, and I know good and well I'm in the tribulation. If I say yes, I keep the Sabbath, off with their heads. That's what's going to happen. But think of the faith, think of the hope, think of the positive inducement it's going to be if we are very well aware that some of the people that we knew who stood for the truth, they might have been known as troublemakers. They might have been known as, you know, oh, they're goody-goody two-shoes or something. But we see them. They're in a place of safety. They are protected, and I'm not. That's going to tell me, oh, you know what they were doing? They were loving the brethren. They were caring for the brethren. They were going back to the brethren who weren't willing to do it. The brethren who were opposing themselves, they were trying to help them. They were going, you know, into the jaws of the lion to, you know, to pull Christians out, to help people. That's the ones that are protected. But I find myself in a tribulation. Think what a light to the world the little group is going to be. It's not to reward the little group. God's got that little group to show those that are caught in a tribulation, yeah, you came short. You weren't ready. You did not love your life unto the death. But now you will. You're going to have to give up your life. You're going to have to shed your blood as Jesus did. Jesus, you know, gave up his life. You're going to have to do that if you're going to be in the first resurrection. There's going to be a horrific martyrdom of the saints. That's unheard of in our time. You know, we don't even do the death penalty for terrible perversions, you know, horrific crimes. But there's going to be this terrible martyrdom of all those who finally realize that they have not yet measured up to Christ's requirements. Daniel 8 and verse 23. At the end of verse 23 it says, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. This is an evil, evil man. Verse 24. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. You see, Satan is in him. He's possessed of Satan. And he shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Brethren, that's coming. That's right around the corner. That's not very far in the future. Verse 7. I'm sorry, Daniel 12 in verse 7. A couple pages over. At the end of this verse it says, talking about this king of fierce countenance, and when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. So we see what happens to the holy people. And they are holy. They're called. They're chosen. And this is their opportunity to be faithful when they shall die in this terrible martyrdom. Why does everything seem to start out well and then just end up falling apart? What causes people's expectations to be dashed? What causes their bubbles to pop? Let's go over to Psalm chapter 127. You know, we saw Adam and Eve had their bubble popped, and we've seen a pattern emerging here. You know, Moses, he didn't get to go into the promised land. His bubble was popped. King David's bubble was popped. He was not allowed to construct the temple, the house of God. He desired so much to build it. He had his bubble popped. How many plans end poorly? You know, recently we've seen the worldwide Church of God fall apart, the global Church of God break up, United Church of God in turmoil. Nothing that is man-made is enduring. It says in Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wakes, but in vain. Let's go over to Matthew 6. So, brethren, let's ask ourselves the question, what is lasting? What is permanent? What is enduring? What should we be doing? Okay, brethren, here's the most important statement in today's sermon. I'll repeat it again in a minute. The only thing on earth that is lasting, permanent, enduring, is godly character. God's Spirit in us. All else vanishes, fails, erodes, fades away. Even the true church that Jesus Christ built, that organization, we don't find the buildings, we don't find the people, you know, they're asleep in the Lord. But there's nothing on earth to show us that there was any permanence there. But their Spirit, God's Spirit in them, is preserved. Matthew 6 and verse 19, we're told, lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth. That's not where we lay it up. We don't build earthly reputations, where moth and rust do corrupt, and where thieves break in to steal. Verse 20, but lay for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust do corrupt, and thieves don't break in. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, you know, if you've stored it up in heaven, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Your motivation will be towards spiritual things, if that's the way we work. So let me repeat that, brethren. The only thing on earth that is lasting and enduring and permanent is godly character. Godly character in us, our reputations with God, God's Spirit in us. All else vanishes, fails, erodes, fades away. Only God's Spirit is eternal and lasting. And brethren, if we remember that, if we live that way, our bubbles will never pop. Everything that we do as the people of God must be done entirely in accordance with God's will, God's law of love. Nothing heavy-handed. We are never given license to run roughshod over other people, you know, because I have been given the authority and so forth. You know, I read a letter this week where a person was vowing their loyalty to a group of men that are in leadership positions. We've seen, John has showed us, that's a foolish thing to do. You know, we're told, don't trust in any man. Men are sinners. Men can let you down. You know, trust in God. Do it God's way every single time and you'll be upheld. You know, there are a lot of people that are still back in the Worldwide Church of God, and today they're going to church on Sunday because they allowed someone else to do their thinking for them. They didn't test the spirits. That's not what God desires. God wants us to have ownership of our faith. He wants us to live our faith. He wants us to make the decisions. He wants us to work with one another that way. God demands that we have ownership of the situations affecting our lives. I want to repeat that. No one ever has license to run roughshod over another man's life and faith, no matter what authority he believes that he has been given. Jesus Christ doesn't operate that way. Jesus is patient. He's compassionate. He's loving. He's not willing that any man should perish. We don't see that in some churches. They're willing for people to perish. Kick them out. Disfellowship them. You know, take away their credentials. That's in 2 Peter 3:9. Christ is not willing that any should perish. He has a heart. Jesus Christ died for all men. We should be unifying. We should be united, not separating, not dividing among us. And what does Jesus do? He offers a helping hand and more. He laid his life down for us. And then he requires that we do the same. Jesus requires that we do the same. Brethren, we, the Church of God today, we are no more immune from the dangers of error than was the early church, which was prone to doctrinal error and apostasy. We have to be very, very careful because, you know, a lot of the early church fell away from the truth of God into error. It can happen, and it can happen today. In closing, brethren, Jesus Christ is coming back soon. We do not want our bubbles to pop. Let us work to store up in heaven, and then we never fear. Our bubble will never pop.